As we look here and we continue to follow on here, again, I'm taking this thing in such a broad picture than I would have done in the past, but I'm finding it good in that way. You have your outline today, it says living exceeding righteousness. It was in the past couple of weeks exceeding righteousness. Now we come to a point of saying, how do we live exceeding righteousness? And I think that's where Jesus takes us as we go to these. And what we'll see in the next weeks is how we're supposed to respond in this world around us, with the people around us, the world around us, the unsaved around us, the saved around us. How do we respond to them? We saw Jesus speaking to the crowd, presenting them with a series of choices last week that should set them apart from the rest and should set us apart from the rest. There was the issue of our treasures. Are they in heaven or are they in earth? There was a choice. There was also the issue of a healthy and an unhealthy eye, resulting in light or darkness, and as we talk to you about the concept of deception. Why are we deceived and why are people deceived? And finally, there was our slavery to either God or materialism. When he said, you cannot serve, the word serve meant to be a slave to. You cannot be a slave to two masters. You cannot serve God or materialism. Today, he challenges us in a very practical and everyday living. Now let me ask you a question. Where were you in 1988? In 1988. Somebody knows they were probably born at that time, right? Okay, they were coming out of a hospital or something like that in 1988. And you think where you were in 1988? 1988, I was in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. That might feel pretty good on a day like today. But, and we came up here in 90. And so when you stop and think, where were you in 1988? I asked that question for this reason. If I put this up here, you go, what in the world? All right? Well, if you remember in 1988, this was Bobby McFerrin. No, not Bob Marley. Okay? Bobby McFerrin. And you go, what? Pastor, where are you going? In 1988, he came out with a song that received three Grammys. Do you know what song it was? I hear some people saying it. Don't worry, be happy. You remember how that used to lilt along and lilt along and lilt along, and everybody was, don't worry, be happy. And when you stop and you think about that, you know, it's interesting. It was even George W. H.W. Bush in 1988 who used that song as the theme of his presidential campaign until Bobby said, hey, I'm a Democrat. I'm gonna vote against you. And then he said also he stopped actually performing that song in his concerts because he didn't want Bush to use it. Well, Bush finally stopped using it. But when we stop and we think about that, how many ever saw, remember the old cartoon WALL-E? The old little computer, yeah, that song was a part of it. Don't worry, be happy. And we stop and we think about that song, and our minds can go back there. And this is a guy that wrote this song, and he received a lot of accolades for that. But it's interesting that he wasn't original with the thought. Actually, the originator of that thought came from a Hindu and Indian mystic who came up with those four words, don't worry, be happy. And then a guy like this took it, coined it, made a song out of it. They said he wrote that song in 40 minutes. He needed to go and add one more song to an album he was producing. And in 40 minutes, he wrote the words of that song and they produced that song. But let's take it back. That didn't originate either with an Indian mystic. How about it originated with Jesus? And Jesus said in chapter 6 of Matthew in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. And as we go and we think about that, we think about the idea of where we have been thus far. We talked about the choices, and we talked about the idea of how we're supposed to be when we come to the Lord, and how we ought to worship and things of that sort. And now it comes down to this practicality. Now, again, some people, as they've studied this and I've studied that, you know, all of a sudden say, well, this is how you deal with materialism and how you deal with stuff. I don't believe that's the case here. I believe what's taking place here is the fact that he's laying out some principles of how we're to live our lives across the board, not just with stuff. He uses the stuff as an illustration, but he lays out principles of how we're supposed to live. Over the past year, Tom has been teaching much of the year, a series, a study here in Sunday school. Not happiness is a choice. That's the wrong one. That's Beth Moore. Jim Berg. All right, and Jim Berg was saying, quieting a noisy soul, quieting a noisy soul. And one thing Jim Berg said throughout that whole study in regards to ourselves is that we are to track our thoughts and not our feelings. Track our thoughts and not our feelings, because our thoughts produce the feelings that we have. And what we have to do is we have to be so careful in our minds of where our thoughts are going. If we don't grab a hold of thoughts, we can get pretty jacked up pretty quick. There's a lot of stuff happening in the world around us that we can stop and go, oh no, what about my kids? What about my grandkids? What about this? What about that? And if we don't grab our thoughts and bring, wait a minute, because he said one thing which you want to remember, what we have as Christians that nobody else has is we have a God. A God who says, I love you. Call me Father. Therefore, if we have a God who says, I love you, call me Father, what kind of hope and trust should that instill, and what kind of peace should that instill in us in this world around us today? And as we stop and we think about what's taking place here and what's taking place in the world around us, and he begins to start taking this together here and taking us through this, I just want to come up with seven principles here today from this portion of Scripture that are truths. We must take truth, and we must combine it with trust. And when we combine truth with trust, we begin to have victory over anxiousness, anxiety, and worry. The problem is, so many people trust in the wrong truth. And if you're trusting in the wrong truth, guess what's not going to happen? You're not going to get victory over this. And so when we sit here and we read the Scriptures this morning and we read about Jesus Christ and what he's telling these people and what he's telling us is that he's telling us truth. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And the truth that he gives us is the truth that we can trust. It becomes the truth that when we continue to focus upon it and think about it and meditate upon it, will cause us to move beyond anxiety, move beyond worry. Because he says here, therefore, I say unto you, stop worrying. That's literally what it is in the original. That phrase is used at another time further on down, and we'll look at it in a few moments here. But he's just saying at this point, Jesus is saying to the people that are there, he said, do you want to live in a way that is exceedingly righteous? Stop worrying. Now that's practical. That's practical. Well, we can fast and we can pray and we can give. Jesus says, that's good. But he says, you want to really make a difference? Stop worrying. You know, everybody that had a retirement account this past year, no matter how big it was, it got smaller. Most of them, if they flatlined, you were good. Most of them dropped. And wow, that's retirement. Stop worrying. Stop worrying. That's my future. Stop worrying. We haven't heard anybody talk about it recently, but it's starting to be talked about a little bit again. Social Security, bankrupt. What year? 2035. That's been a number that's been out there now probably for the past almost at least decade, about the past decade. That number, that year, has been a number that's out there. 2035, Social Security will be bankrupt. How many hope to be alive in 2035? All right. How many wonder if they're going to have Social Security? Stop worrying. Stop worrying. And all of a sudden, Jesus turns around and you know what? He gets real practical and he steps on our toes. Ouch. He doesn't drive over our toes. He just steps on them. Stop worrying. Oh, you guys, you say, don't pick on your wife like that. Okay. Stop worrying. And we have this don't worry, be happy syndrome, and a lot of people, oh, yeah, that's what I just bob along in life. You know, it's almost like this carefree, I don't have to do anything, open my mouth, the manna will fall, and that's all I have to do. That's not what he's saying here either. But as we stop and we begin to look at this here, I think there's principles in this scripture here that we need to look at here today. And so we're going to go ahead and we're going to start here. That's supposed to be a worry emoji. Okay, I went online, you know, and you know, emojis, and you see that face there. Did you ever wonder, what did these things, is that supposed to be worry or sadness or grief or sorrow, anger or joy? You know, and you look at the emojis and you wonder, am I sending the right one? There's certain ones you know you don't send, okay? But there's other ones you kind of wonder. This is considered by definition of the internet, whatever that means. That's a worry. Okay, that's a worry. So as we stop and we think about this idea of worrying, I put this here before us here today for us to be able to see. And what I put, living exceeding righteousness, don't worry. Living exceeding righteousness, don't worry. Somebody said about Calvin Coolidge, they said he was a bird of a different kind when he was president. They said he never felt or never showed a sense of worry as far as being president of our country. And they asked him why. And here was his explanation. And maybe we ought to think about it. He said this, life is like standing on a road with 10 driverless cars coming at you. If you wait long enough, 9 of them will end up in the ditch before they ever get to you. That still leaves 1 car, but I'd rather face 1 than 10. I thought, well, okay, that's a good idea there. That's a thought there. You know, let them go. That's our world around us. Driverless cars, they're all going to wind up in a ditch, except for that one. But when we stop and we think about worry, and we think about this concept here, the principles that we begin to see, and if you have your Bibles and keep them open today, and we'll look at these portions of Scripture in Matthew in chapter 6 and 25, I'm going to put this here, truth I can trust. That's my thought for today. For 7 points, it's going to be truth I can trust. I shared that with you last week in the idea of our thought, will I trust the unseen in 2019? Will I trust the unseen in 2019? Well, you can't trust if you don't have truth. And so as we look at this here and we see what's happening here, let's look first here at verse number 25. And the Lord says, therefore I say unto you, stop worrying, take no thought, don't be anxious. Your Bibles may have the word worry, it may have the word anxiety, it may have the word anxious. The King James says, take no thought, but the idea is stop worrying for your life. What ye will eat or what ye will drink, nor yet your body what ye will put on. Now, somebody said that is the materialistic trinity of our society. Eat, drink, and clothing. Eat, drink, and clothing. Whether it is or not, we'll see. But he says this, do not worry about those things. What ye shall put on is not the life. Is not the life more than meat. And he stops and says, that's a little awkward in the King James. It is. And certain translations are a little bit different there. But the key behind is what he's saying is this. Is not life itself more important than the food you put into your body? Isn't the source of life itself more important than the food you put into your body? The same with the things we drink. And it says, in the body more than raiment. Or the idea again, isn't our physical body more important than the clothes we put on? And whoever creates the physical body, whoever controls the physical body, whoever gives life is the one that is most important. You know, when you stop and think about these people at that time and how they lived, when we speak of the concept of food and drink and clothing, today, when we think about that, our worry happens in regards to which restaurant we're going to go to, what meal we're going to prepare, not so much as I don't have a meal, but look at all that I have. You know, what about what I drink? Well, do I do the new LaCroix? You know, that one everybody, all the millennials, everybody's drinking nowadays. My daughter gave me one of those the other day for the first time I drank it, and it was a lime one. And I took a slug of that, and I went, wow. I said, why would you drink Alka-Seltzer Plus for enjoyment? You know, it was horrible. And then she goes, Dad, you don't have to drink it. I said, I can't waste it. I got to drink it. You know, I'm the one, if I'm going to start it, I'm going to finish it. I'm not going to waste it. And so I'm drinking this energy, not an energy drink. It's the new thing. And so she had some in the refrigerator, and she gave me one. Whoa, this is bad. You know, we decided what am I drinking, whether it's going to be water or coffee or soda or it's going to be LaCroix or all that kind of stuff. You know, we do that, and we struggle, we worry about which one can I buy today. We worry about our clothing. Not that, wow, I got holes in the knees. That's still in style, so we don't have to worry about that. But it's just the idea, what are we going to wear? What are we going to wear? No, it's, wow, we have so much to wear. And when Jesus was talking to these people, it's not like they did worry about, wow, where am I going to find the next well of good water to drink? Am I going to have more than one meal today? What about tomorrow? One change of garment. Remember we talked last week about the idea of lay not up for treasures in heaven where moth. And we talked about the idea of clothing was a sign of wealth. At that time, most people had one change of clothing. And they when it got torn or got stolen, what am I going to do next? And Jesus says, wait a minute. And when we look at this verse here, he says, let's not look at what we put on and what we put in. Let's look at what's most important. And it's like today, choose life. Life itself. And the principle that we have to understand here, there are priorities in life. There are priorities in life. When we begin to worry, when we begin to fret and we begin to stew, so often when we begin to look at something, what happens to our worry? Man, it starts to go here and then further and further. And we take it down the road. And we stop and we begin to say, hey, wait a minute. What could happen, you know, what could happen in 2035 if Social Security is bankrupt? And we go, oh, no, and I'm going to be on the street living in my car and all this kind of stuff, you know. And we think of all kinds of stuff like that, or you hope your kids will take care of you. I don't know. But what happens is we go out in so many different directions, and the Lord says, wait a minute, bring it back to the priority. And what he's saying, isn't it life more important? Isn't the body more important? And he says, what causes us to worry is that we turn around and we just go in all these different directions. And let's come back to what's most important. Do we have life right now? Do we have life? How's the body feeling? Is it still functioning? Is it still going? Okay, now let's deal with the fact that, okay, it needs to be clothed. Let's deal with the fact that it still needs some energy. It needs some water. It needs some food. But he says, pull it back. And Jesus said, is not life more than what you eat and what you drink? Is not the body more than what you put on? And for us to stop of it and think of it as this gift, life itself is a very precious gift from God. And if God Himself gives us life, and if God Himself created our body, can He take care of the stuff that makes it function? Yes. And so the first truth I want us to think about and to think about in regards to worry today is this. Don't be looking and scattering our thoughts and our minds. Rein our minds back in. Rein our minds back in. And Jesus says, bring them back, bring them back, bring them back. And when He talks about the idea of do not be anxious, do not take thought of, do not worry, He's talking about the idea of being pulled. Pulled in all these different directions. And he says, you know, my followers got to be living differently. And you know, I find myself there too. I find myself there too. I found myself, and we've been praying a little bit about a possible daycare. We'll talk about it next week. We've gathering some information. As your pastor, I think of this, and I think of the church and the building and the use of the building. And I told my wife for about a week or so, I've been waking up early in the morning. Can't get back to sleep, and all of a sudden my mind is going, choo, 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 choo. I'm going, okay, Lord. Okay, I'll pray about it, but I don't want to be worrying about it. I don't want to be worrying about it. And as we stop and realize this thought here, I think that in regards to worry, number one, look for the priority. Look for the important thing. Don't take it too far. He says, look at me. I gave you life. I gave you a body. Don't you think I'm big enough and good enough to be able to put food in that body and clothe on that body? And so Jesus tells him, this is what I want you to think about. Next, verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And what we find here is we think of the picture. He's given a picture, and many believe that where he was at that time in the northern shores of Galilee was a major migration route for the birds in that part of the world. And so while he's there teaching, there flies his sermon illustration. Oh, right, good point. And, you know, whether that's the way it is or not, but probably as he's there, he's out there in the hillside, and they're seeing the birds, and he says, hey, wait a minute, let's talk about this. Don't worry. Let me give you an illustration. Look at the birds. Look at the birds. I was looking for pictures, and I thought, that's a pretty one. That's a cute one. There's some pictures out there of birds eating stuff. If I put them up there, you'd be going, ew. Okay, so I did something really nice and cute and pretty here. A bird picking a berry, that's good enough. All right. But what did he say? What did Jesus say? As he's talking to these people at this point, he says, hey, think about the birds. And he says, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and your Heavenly Father feeds them. Even the worms, even the grubs, even the seeds, even the cherries. God takes care of those things. And as God takes care of those things, and he uses this illustration, we begin to, you know, how many have bird feeders up outside of their house? Anybody have bird feeders? You like to sit and watch the birds? Yeah, you know why? You know, you got squirrels. Well, ask Tom Dollar what he does with squirrels at the bird feeder. No, okay. Somebody said, when you begin to enjoy birds, you're showing your age. You have time to sit there and watch them. As they fly around, you go, oh, wow, you know. And we have feeders. I like watching them, too. I've liked watching birds for quite some time. We try to get the grandkids to get up there and stand in the window and look at the birds out there. And after a while, they start to pay attention a little bit. But the birds of the air. And as he's talking here to these people, and he's sharing with them about don't worry, he says this illustration, think of the birds. And as we think of the birds here, and he says there's something here as we stop and think about this, what is the truth I can trust? What is the truth I can trust? He says this. I am important to God. What's that verse say? Look at the birds. They don't gather, they don't reap, they don't put it in barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them, takes care of the birds. Are you not much better than they? And Jesus is saying, you and I are important to Him. Now, when it comes to worry, He says, wait a minute, pull it back a minute. What is a truth I can trust? The truth I can trust is Jesus is saying at this very moment, you are important to me. You are important to my Father. And we'll carry that concept in a little bit here. But the truth I can trust when it comes to worry is to step back and say, okay, God, you said that I am more important than the birds you feed every day, all day. I got a problem. I've got a need. And if I begin to demonstrate anxiety and worry and angst in regards to what's going on, Lord, it's looking bad for me and you. Not that we're trying to put God on a place where all of a sudden we're going to wrench His arm and make Him do something, but there's something about that testimony. There's something that I have to stop and I have to realize. I am, you are, we are important to God. Are you not much more than they? Much better than they? And when we stop and we think about the concept of worry and our minds and they start running, what do we have to do? We have to come back and we have to start to ask ourselves a question. Hey, wait a minute. What did God just say? He says, I'm more important than the birds He feeds every day. Somebody said to have bird faith. To have bird faith. Okay. We say that's little faith. Yeah, they probably have a lot more faith than we do. They do kind of look at me pretty angrily sometimes in their bush when I don't have seed in their feeder. It's kind of like they sit there, especially the doves. They sit there all puffed up on our cherry tree, looking in the window like, all right, get busy, Gladfelter. You know, we're hungry. The seeds are out. Let's go. A little intimidating, you know, Alfred Hitchcock in the old movie The Birds. Okay. And they do hit the window sometimes, too, trying to get my attention. He said, wait, I take care of the birds, you bird. I'll take care of you. And the truth that I can trust is I am, and you are, and we are important to God. If we are important to God, then those things that are causing us our angst, those things that are causing us our worry, we have to give to Him. A truth I can trust. And so he goes on. So that's verse number 26, verse number 27. Let's look at these for a moment. And he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Now that's the King James again. Some of your Bibles have a couple different thoughts there. A cubit was 18 inches. Okay? Man, if I could add 18 inches to my height right now and my knees could take it, you know, NBA, watch out, here we go. Won't do it anymore. But, you know, we stop and think, can any of us add 18 more inches to our stature? Some of you say, and some of your Bibles may have the word translated there, how many can add one more minute to their life? And what's the answer? Can't do it. Can't do it. And as he's there, and you see what's taking place, a truth I can trust. A truth I can trust. There are things in life I cannot change. There are things in life I cannot change. Anybody in here be able to add 18 inches to your height? Yeah, we can all add 18 pounds to our weight, but we can't add 18 inches to our height. Any of us add one more minute to the length of our life? No. And there are people living this day and age, especially when it comes to life. How can I prolong my life? I was reading John MacArthur, some of his commentaries on this. He made a comment. I thought, oh, John, I can't believe you. He said, here I am driving to church, and here's this lady out there who's supposedly jogging. You know, and he said, I looked at her, and you know, and she had shorts on. He said, her legs look like a road map. You know, and she's trying to jog, and it's like she's hardly making it down the street. And why is she doing it? to try to be in shape or be fit to live longer. How many of us do that? Now, there's nothing wrong with taking care of ourselves. Not one thing. But we have to stop and understand something when it comes to worry. There are things in life I cannot change. The event happens, there's nothing else can be done. Can't go back, can't go forward. We got to go forward, we can't go back. We got to live right in the moment. And there are things in life, he says, which of you can do this? He says, you can't. And for us to deal with worry, we have to stop and realize there are things that happen in our lives. There are things that come down the pike that in our lives sometimes there is no changing it. There's no way we could have done anything differently. And we have to step back and accept that. Why? Because God is sovereign. God is in control. Now, there are a lot of things in our lives that we can change. And we can be more like Jesus. We can change our anxiety. We can change our worry. Why? A truth I can trust. And Jesus is telling these people at this point, he says, there's certain things in life you will not, you cannot, you never will change. And we have to accept that. We fight and we struggle to make the change, to try to do something different. And if God doesn't open the door and God's not in it, guess what? It's futile. It's futile, you know? I had my heart attack, and I doing what I can to be active and stay in shape. And yet, how many people are out running marathons, and they're the prime of their life, and they're in fit, and they drop over with a heart attack? Certain things you can't change. And I could be living in fear from now until whenever. Am I going to have another one? Can't do that. And this is Jesus talking to these people, and he says, you know, the world worries. You're my followers. Stop it. Stop it. And realize in life, there are things in life that will not and cannot ever change. And accept it. And accept it. So he goes on. And he says in verse number 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What's happening here? Take a look. These are the anemones that dot the Galilean hillside in the spring of the year. The spring rains have happened. The grass is growing. Things are green. The barren lands are blossoming. And this is actually a hillside near the Sea of Galilee. And the early spring flowers, the wild flowers that are growing. And you can stop and you can think of Jesus Christ being there on that hillside, what is considered to be the Mount of the Beatitudes, on that hillside overlooking and down towards the Sea of Galilee, and it's all wide open there. And all of a sudden you've got this field that's full of all these flowers like this. There's the sermon illustration. And he looks at it and he says, look at the flowers. Look at the flowers. That's another thing. You get a little bit older, you start to notice the flowers. You start to see the beauty, the intricacies of flowers. And I've taken a little bit more. I used to hate flowers because when I was little, we used to get gladiolas every Easter Sunday at church, you know, like we do. And my mom, she did it the right way. We planted the gladiola bulbs. And when the gladiolas were done growing, we pulled the bulbs out of the ground. And then we turned around and we put them in the cellar for the winter, let them dry out, let them dry, and then go back out in the spring and plant them again. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what the old people used to do. And what did Mom do? we kept getting more and more and more. And guess whose job it was to plant them and then to weed them? Mine. I didn't like weeding them. Now I do. I have fun weeding for some reason. I'm getting old, I know. Okay, but he says, consider the flowers. Look at the flowers. They don't do anything to have their beauty there. He says, I take care of that. And there's a truth I can trust. There's a truth I can trust. And here's the truth. And this is important. The problem lies with me, not God. Why? If God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? What's the last phrase? Oh, you of little faith. When it comes to worry, it's my faith that's the problem, not God's faithfulness. It's my faith. His provision is there. Now, his provision and my concept of provision may be two different things. And I may stop and say, wait a minute, God, I got to have this or that or the other thing. And if I don't have this or that or the other thing, God says, you have a glass of water, LaCroix, forget that stuff. It tastes like Alka-Seltzer. No. You got a glass of water? It's enough. And what happens, and the truth that I can trust is this, if I start to worry, it's not God's fault. It's mine. And we've got to own it. Today, what is our society telling all the young people out there? It's not your fault. You're a product of your parents. You're a product of the government. You're a product of whoever. But it's not your fault. And everybody's owning this thing. It's not my fault. And yeah, this happened to me. And because it happened to me, it's not my fault. No, you made the choice to go ahead and do whatever it might be. But we are being told, and everybody's being told today, it's not my fault, it's not my problem. I was a victim of my circumstances. I'm a victim, I'm a victim, I'm a victim, I'm a victim. And God says, no, you're not when it comes to worry. You're not a victim, you are the problem. Why? Because you're not trusting the truth that I give you. And what he wants us to do in that regards is when we start to worry, we have to accept it, we have to own it. And if God told me not to worry, and I'm worrying, what am I doing? I'm sinning. And if I'm sinning, what do I need to do about sin? Confess it. Thank you. Confess it. Now, that doesn't mean I'm out there doing such horrible, something terrible, and something heinous. It means, you know what? I'm still sinning against God's command. He said, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Take no thought. And then he steps back and he says, look at the flowers. Look at how beautiful they are. They don't do anything except grow. And he says, don't forget that, because I'll take care of you, and do you really believe that I will? Do you really believe that I will? O ye of little faith. And I go, ouch, ouch. Yeah, he's stepping on our toes. I'm sorry. I gotta smash your finger instead. I don't want to say stepping on our toes all the time. Smash our fingers, whatever it might be. Oh, ye little faith. And when Jesus is here talking to these people, he says, I don't want you to worry, because that's what everybody else does. What's going to make you different? What's going to make me different than everybody else around me? And what's going to make me different, what's going to make you different, is how we respond to the things that happen to everybody in life. But we have to stop and realize the problem lies with me, not God. There's concern. But when that concern consumes, at that moment, it becomes worry. it becomes sin. You have, you know, a kid, and Micah yesterday was out driving around in a snowstorm downstate. Micah parked the car. Nah, it's okay. Concern is, don't wreck the car then. I just fixed it. Okay. Nah, it's all right. Okay, God, watch over him, take care of him. He's a big boy. Let it go. And study and do something else. And so what we have to stop and realize here is Jesus is talking to these people, and he's talking to them about that. And he says, look at the flowers now. They're arrayed, O ye of little faith. Let's make sure we own the problem. God said the problem is never his. It's always ours. Own it. Own it. Confess it. Move forward. And now we go on. And he talks here again. Therefore, there it is again, verse 31. Take no thought. Take no thought. And there, as it's used, what he's saying at this point is this. He's not saying stop worrying. He's saying at this point, don't start worrying. That's how the tense of that word is used in that verse right there. So verse number 25, Jesus makes a command. He says, stop worrying. In verse number 31, he says, don't start it. Don't start worrying. That's how it's used there. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. What's the truth I can trust? I have a heavenly Father who cares for me. I have a heavenly Father who cares for me. As he's here talking, he says, you know, you've got these things, and the Gentiles do this. The pagans do this. This is how people who do not follow me respond. He says, you're a follower of mine. How should you respond? Respond in this way. Know that you've got a heavenly Father who already knows all the needs you have, and he cares for you, and he cares for me. That's a truth I can trust. And you're going through a difficult time, and you're going through a time of need and a time of a lack of, or whatever it may be. As we step back and we think about that, a Heavenly Father, you know, we're struggling with that concept in our society today. My daughter is going to go to a funeral service this afternoon for a little bit. Little special needs girls, they're sweet little girls, but their mama just died, and so the service is this afternoon, and these little girls right now are coming down to her room at the school and just wrapping around her arms around her neck and just sitting on her lap just because there's no mama there. The problem is the dad bailed. And I can't handle it. I can't handle it. I can't be around. And left this dying mother with four kids. And he couldn't handle it. And we got a problem with dads in America today. And for us to stop and realize sometimes we can't get people to connect with this thought of a heavenly Father, because we don't see dads operating like they ought to anymore. And for you and I to stop and to realize, and as Jesus is here talking to us and talking to this crowd this time, he says, I want you to understand something. No matter what else you have around here, you have a heavenly Father, and he cares for you. And he cares for me. And he cares for us. And as we stop and we think about this thought here, this is a truth I can trust. I have a heavenly Father who cares for me. Lord, man, I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know where the next is going to come from. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know, Lord. but you say you know what my needs are, then I trust you as my Heavenly Father that you're going to meet those needs and you're going to care for me, and I don't ever want to let that go. I don't ever want to let that go because I don't want to start worrying. Beginning, stop it. Now, don't start. Okay, Lord. A month away, there's something I need this taken care of a month from now. Okay, stop worrying. Don't start worrying. I know that. And what helps us is that we have to change our thinking, change our thought processes, and for us to stop and realize when we start worrying, I have a Heavenly Father who cares for me. Don't forget that. And now we move on, and we keep moving forward. Some are catching it. Some of you aren't. Okay. But then we have this next verse here, and it says this, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what? They'll be added unto you. Food, clothing, shelter, drink. And what we have to stop and realize, as he says is at this point, the truth I can trust is this. I need an obedient... Oh, I thought I changed that. I need A-N, not A-N-D. That's the wrong thing there, okay? I need an obedient focus. Is that on your outline? Do I have it misspelled on your outline? All right, it's right on the outline. Good. I don't know. Okay. Anyhow, I need an obedient focus. I caught that yesterday, and the computer didn't. All right, I need an obedient focus. What's going on here? What? Seek ye first. That's a command. That's a command here now that's been given. First, priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of the rest. And all these things shall be added unto you. Thank you. All right. They did it without me. Okay, they did it. All right, and so what happens here is this, is when we stop and we start to worry, he says, wait a minute, are you obeying me? Are you obeying me? Are you seeking me first? Are you seeking food first? Are you seeking clothing first? Are you seeking recreation first? Are you seeking whatever it may be first? Is my kingdom the priority? Am I being obedient and seeking that first in my life? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the things that are right. And guess what he says? I will add these things unto you. But it's not, we stop and think, well, I've left God alone for a while, but man, Lord, I got a problem all of a sudden. Come running back to you. God says, where have you been? And sometimes we have to stop and realize that God in his grace, in spite of our disobedience, will meet our need. But there are other times that God in his grace, because he loves us, will discipline us with that need. Whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. And the command here is this, is I need an obedient focus. It's got to be God. It's got to be Jesus Christ. It's got to be my focus. It's got to be on him. If there is not a focus there, I can't expect him to all of a sudden, just like a sugar daddy, go to the, you know, we always think about a vending machine with God, go pull the handle, take care of the needs, good, I'll see you later. That's how we treat God. We have to stop and realize, wow, I'm going long today. Sorry about it. I took a little watch. Okay? And the last thing, a truth I can trust, that last verse. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What's the thought? Today is where my trust must be. Today. He says, forget tomorrow. Forget tomorrow. What he does say in that verse, he says, tomorrow could be trouble. Tomorrow could be trouble. Don't go there. It may be trouble. Don't go there. Today, at this moment, he says, focus on me. That's it. A truth I can trust. A truth I can trust. Today is where my trust must be. Forget tomorrow. Tomorrow shall take thought for itself. I want to close with this illustration. In World War II, many of the kids' parents were killed, and kids were put in orphanages, and our troops went over there, and our people went over there, and they turned around, and they tried to help these kids. And they provided good meals, and they provided shelter, and they provided all kinds of good things for them. And then all of a sudden, they got these kids all fed and taken care of, but it seemed like they were good through the day. They came to the night, and at nighttime, they couldn't sleep. They couldn't sleep whatsoever. They thought, what's going on? They tried everything they could to take care of these kids, to get them to get a good night's sleep. They couldn't get a good night's sleep. And so after they've tried all these things, they brought some psychologists in, and they looked at them, and they thought, wonder what's going on here. And so what they finally did is they turned around, and a psychologist came with a solution, and this psychologist said this, before the kids go to bed, go down in the room and give every kid a piece of bread. And they gave them all a piece of bread. They said, here, you just hold on to this and go to sleep tonight. Guess what? They went to sleep. What was the problem? Because of being in the war, so many of them thought, we won't have tomorrow. And the piece of bread gave them peace that at least in the morning I've got breakfast. And they could go to sleep. In our lives, we've got a Savior. Hang on to Him. Hang on to Him. And find your rest in Him. Don't worry. Don't worry. And so what do we have here, as I put it out here today? Will I trust the unseen in 2019? Will I trust the unseen in 2019? And so today, as we stop and he gets real practical, truths I can trust. Watch our thinking. Control our thinking. The things that we let into our mind that begin to run and run, let's come back to the truths that we know that Jesus gave us and said, hey, go here. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the patience of these people in putting up with me today and as I go went so long. And yet, Father, I just thank you for the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that you just bless us in this week, knowing that so often when we learn truths from you, we have to practice them. And as we have to practice them, that means that there's going to be things that could cause us to worry. Lord, help us to live it. Help us to realize the Father that we have, the care that you give us, the love that you have for us. And be able to live beyond where the world is living. And may the world see Jesus in our lives. And may they see you exalted. And Father, I just pray that we'll live in a life and live in a way that will just show the world around us there's a reality in the faith that we have. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you yet as their Savior, may they speak to us after the service. Thanking you, Father, for the word that we have this day. Help us to live like Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.